book of Acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a little bit earlier recording this morning, as you can probably tell my voice sounds a little bit like a morning voice. But anyways, Acts 22, Paul's testimony rejected. Paul's testimony rejected. If you can remember from the prior chapter, Acts chapter 21, it was kind of leading up to a climactic moment where the Apostle Paul was being delivered up. There were all these people shouting for his death. And then he beckoned with his hand to be able to talk to the people. And they, and they agreed to give him audience, let him listen. And this chapter is going to be what he said, okay? This is going to be his testimony. Verse 1 of Acts 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. Now, why did they listen more closely when he started speaking in the Hebrew tongue? Okay, those were his fellow countrymen. A lot of people didn't even really know who this guy was. They thought that some people were saying he was an Egyptian that was leading people astray. There were all of these rumors, all of these false accusations about who Paul was and what he had done, that when all of a sudden he starts speaking unto them in Hebrew, they're like, whoa, this is one of ours. This is one of our brothers, okay? One of our fellow countrymen of the tribe of Judah, all right? I am verily a man, which am a Jew, or of Judah, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner or strictest manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as you all are this day. All right, now Gamaliel, you can find this out by going back to Acts chapter 5, verse 34. He was one of the most prestigious teachers of the law during the time of Paul. Everybody knew who Gamaliel was. So if you went to his school, man, you went to Yale or Harvard or whatever. You know, you went to the best school, and were taught by the most educated people. He says here, I was brought up after the perfect manner of the law. Basically, some translators translate this the strictness of the law. All right, Paul was a Pharisee. He was very zealous for the law, but not in the right way, as the Pharisees were more interested in following the letter of the law. They were oftentimes more interested in just, just even making extra laws to make it look like extra laws, extra rules to make it look like they were righteous, okay? To make it look like they were righteous. And you can find out that Paul was a Pharisee when he, in the book of Philippians, he wrote to the people there, the Christians there, in Philippians 3, verse 5, and he said, I was a Pharisee. Let's talk about this for a minute here. You know, there's a big difference between the nation of Judah here during Paul's time and America today, okay? The people were pretty patriotic back then. They loved their country. They hated the Roman occupation. They were anti-globalists, okay? They didn't like the pagans ruling over them. But the problem is many of them got self-righteous. They started sinning in other ways. Instead of sinning by following the pagans, they started sinning by thinking that they were so great, that they were perfect followers of God, and so they went the other way. So Satan can really play on us from two different angles. He can try to suck you into the world by, getting you to follow paganism and, sexual immorality and LGBTQ and all these types of things. Or he can work on you by making you think you are so righteous. You are just you know, because you're so obedient, you are very, very special as compared to other people. Okay. Basically, you could boil it down to this. There are two kinds of people that Satan has deceived. Those people that are totally sucked into the world, which that's most people in America today. And then there are those people who are deceived by churchianity, okay? They are so consumed with the church and the church's rules and things like that, all right? Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now, Paul's telling those people, and remember, they hit all these people that are attacking him, you know, they were against Christ, most of them. And he says here that I persecuted Christianity. Think about that. Paul persecuted Christians. He actually was one of the people that led people to people's houses to take them out of their houses and have them put to death. This is who Paul was. Let's not forget that. He was an enemy of Christ before his conversion. And this should, you would think, this should give him some credibility among those that are attacking him that, hey, I was once like you guys. I hated Christianity. I thought they were violating the laws of Moses, and I thought Jesus was a false prophet and all these types of things. But something changed. And it's important to know that at this time, Paul had been a Christian for about 20 years. He had been, this wasn't a yesterday thing. That so he's recanting all the way back unto his past 20 years ago. Verse 5, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters, okay, lawful permission, these letters, unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So Paul says, hey, even the high priest can bear witness that I used to take, you know, permission slips with me and go and gather Christians out of their homes and out of these cities to be punished. Ask the high priest. He knows I was part of the persecuting group. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, as Paul was on his journey to persecute more Christians, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Think about the implications of this. The Apostle Paul is on his way to go. I mean, he's zealous. He's thinking, Christians are law violators. I'm going to go get these sons of guns. I don't want to say the other derogatory term. All right, I'm going to go get those bastards, and I'm gonna show them the law, and I'm going to give them the judgment of the law. And then all of a sudden, while Paul was on his way, a great light shined around him. What do you think that light was?
Jesus.
All right, good answer. Do you guys remember? And I want you to tie back into the book of Genesis. In the beginning, one of the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and what was the first command? And let there be light. And there was light. Okay, it wasn't the sun. It wasn't the moon, because those lights hadn't even been created yet. All right? The light, the glory of Christ was all the way, was foretold all the way back in the first day of creation. Verse 7, and I felt, so Paul is seeing this light. Think about this, guys. Paul is seeing the very light that we saw appear on the first day of creation. Okay? Brighter than the sun, brighter than the moon, as we're going to see here in a moment. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right? Now think about that. These people that persecute Christians, who are they persecuting?
Jesus.
That's right, Jesus. So they, You know, the Jesus didn't say, hey, why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting my apostles? No, Jesus makes this personal to Paul. He says, why are you persecuting me? All right? Now, all of those people that stand for abortion, LGBTQ, every manner of leftist, you know, lawlessness that you can think of, all those people that you can think of, when they are attacking us, they are not attacking us. They are persecuting Christ himself. All right? Not something I would want to be doing. Now, Paul is going to be used by Christ here, verse 8, as we're going to see. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you persecutest, or whom thou persecutest. All right? He says who he is. Imagine what's going through Paul's mind here. He thinks he's obeying God. He thinks he's pleasing God by getting these apostate Christians punished. And all of a sudden, he meets the one on the way, the true light. Verse 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, in another place, Paul said they didn't hear God's voice. They couldn't make out the words. All the people could hear was a voice of thunder. It just sounded like thunder to them. I don't know about you, but every time I hear a storm and I hear loud thunder, I enjoy it. I love the sound because I think it's a natural reminder of the power of God and his voice. Okay. There's really nothing on this earth that is as loud and as powerful to God's voice as thunder is. Okay. Thunder is the best, closest thing we could relate to as it pertains to the voice of God. So they saw the light, but they were afraid. My question would be to you, are you afraid of that light, or does that light bring you peace and joy? Because if the light of truth makes you afraid or makes you uncomfortable, and I've seen this before many times, when the truth is brought in front of people who are guilty, they get very uncomfortable. They get very uncomfortable. Their spirit starts getting agitated, okay? They either lash out and get angry. They will start having a panic attack. They will start something, okay? These people were afraid. It was fear that was coming upon them when the light of truth was shining around them. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now think about this. Even though Paul persecuted the church, God had already chosen him to be his servant. What should that tell us? There are people on the earth today that may even be against Christ right now that God will use to serve him in the future. Okay? And there are the elect. Okay? There were the 12 apostles. Did they choose Christ, or did Christ choose them? Kids, we're studying the book of John. What did we see? Christ chose them. Yeah, he said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. So what does that mean? There are some people that are actually chosen. They do not have a choice. They do not have free will to choose God initially. They could fall away potentially, if it be possible, Jesus says. But there are people like Paul here that, you know, his free will, now check this out, his natural free will was to persecute Christ. But he was chosen to be a servant of Christ. That's kind of hard for a lot of people to understand. Now, in one place, Jesus says that there are many that are called, many that hear the gospel, right? Hey, believe on Jesus and be saved. And there are some that Jesus goes directly over to in person or in spirit and says, you're following me. Come on. It's exactly what he did with the apostles. Now, some would say, well, that was way back. That only happened with the 12 apostles. There aren't any elect today. Have you ever read about the 144,000 that are sealed right before the Great Tribulation? 12,000 from each tribe. Okay, there's already, God already has a specific number of servants whom he will seal just prior to the tribulation. He already knows who they are. He's got them planted exactly where he wants them, and he will, after he has done sealing them, then what happens? The four winds will blow, and the tribulation will begin. All right? And even in the great book of Enoch, okay, the great book of Enoch, it's not in our canonized Bible, but many people believe it that it should be and that it is scripture. I believe for the most part that it should be as well. There is a scripture in there that talks about a time when the elect would start meeting the elect, and it was described as these ropes that were connecting them. And they were, and as soon as they were all connected, that basically meant that the last days would begin to unfold very rapidly. All right, so why did I go into that big time? Because Paul's free will again was to work against Christ, but he was chosen. And notice here, he didn't sit and think about this for a while. He just knew right away after that light shined on him. He just said, Lord, what shall I do? He was zealous to persecute Christians because he thought he was following God. Now he's immediately zealous to do whatever it is that the Lord tells him to do. What's the lesson for us? Be zealous. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, check that out, the glory of that light, all right, when you could not see, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So Paul, I want you to see something here. Paul was spiritually blind up until this point, up until Jesus came to him and said, I am the one whom you've been persecuting. But now his punishment for that is to be physically blind for a time. Okay? The glory of God. Now think about this. Because Paul thought he was so righteous, Jesus saw fit that his glory should blind Paul for a season. Now, if you ever start thinking that you are so amazing and so righteous, Jesus might come down and do that to you as well. He might put you in your place and show you that, hey, you can't do anything without me. You can't see without me. All right? Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Okay, so there was another Ananias, a devout religious man, according to the law. He had the respect of the community, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. I looked up upon him. So this Ananias guy was another guy that followed the law, but he was a Christian. Okay? He was a Christian. And he gave Paul his sight back by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled him to do that. So, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath what? Chosen thee. Not called, but chosen, that thou shouldest know his will. He didn't have a choice. I mean, he literally had no choice. Jesus just came to him and said, I am he whom you are persecuting. There's no more faith there. There's no more choice. It's the Lord giving him a direct command and him saying, yes, Lord, I will obey. That thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one and should us hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness, not maybe if you choose so, you shall be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, I also want to tie back into this, and we do it in the beginning of all of our studies. What do we talk about? There's a group of people written in Revelation 12 called the remnant of the woman's seed. They are the 144,000. I'm not talking about the Jehovah Witnesses, okay? If somebody thinks, is this guy Joe? We're talking about the biblical 144,000, okay? That will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony or the witness, it's the same word, the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ unto the world at that time, okay? We shall be his witnesses unto all men what we have seen and what we have heard. Verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? What are you doing sitting here? Let's get to work. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice after Paul was converted, what was the first thing that he was supposed to do? Samson, what was the first thing he was supposed to do? You've been given all the right answers so far. Let's have you try it again. Be baptized. And Ananias says to Paul, why are you sitting here still? Go get baptized. Okay? Wash away thy sins and begin your mission. Okay? That should tell us, let us know the importance of baptism even unto this day. Okay, so I mean, some people would say, well, you know, we don't really have to get baptized. It's just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was 20 years after, or I'm sorry, not Paul. Paul wasn't converted 20 years after, but he was converted sometime after, and I can't remember how many years it was, after Jesus had died, and baptism was still important. So baptism is the part of the new covenant. It's not some ritual that was in the old covenant that we can just choose to do if we want to or not. It was always it was after you profess belief in Christ that you immediately were supposed to get baptized. All right. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Okay. He was starting to see into the other dimension here. This is very interesting. That's what this word trance means. All of a sudden, he was not totally in this body, if you would, or in this realm. All of a sudden, something else was being opened up to him, the spiritual realm. And I saw him saying unto me, who? Jesus. So Paul goes and gets baptized, and now he's praying. And all of a sudden, he's in this trance. And he sees Jesus again, he saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Think about this. Paul was given direct command, direct instructions. Don't go to Jerusalem. You know, this was right after his conversion, because they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. They're going to reject your testimony of me. And I said, Lord, they know not that I imprisoned and beat. Now check this out. Not only did Paul imprison Christians, but he beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So Paul's saying, hey, if I leave and I go and try to talk to these other Christians in these other places, they're not going to receive me, man. They know what I did to them. But did the Christians receive him? What's that called? Yeah, forgiveness, grace. The other Christians could say, no way, we're not accepting this Paul. You know what he did to my uncle? Do you know what he did to my cousin? Do you know what he did to my son? Do you know what he did to my daughter? Okay? I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing. These other Christians accepted him with open arms after what he had done to them. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen, now check this out, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. and kept the raiment or the clothes of them that slew him. Think about that. Paul was actually responsible for the murder, the killing of the first Christian besides Christ himself. Stephen was the first martyr. And Paul was there. 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Okay, unto the nations. Now, a lot of people, this is a very tough subject, and I'm going to bring this up now because this comes into view. Who were among, if you study the book of Hosea, who were among the nations? Who had been, who were the people that were once God's people that were now no longer his people? In the book of Hosea, God says, I called you Ammi, my people. Now I'm going to call you Lo Ammi, not my people, for a time. Who were they? The 10-tribed kingdom of Israel. Okay? Judah, the remnant of Judah was still, God was still working through them. At this time, at the time of Paul, all of the 10 tribes of Israel had been scattered among the nations. Okay? And that the word Gentiles just means nations. They were, by all measures, the 10 tribes of Israel, they had become Gentiles officially. Okay? Why? Because God said, you are not my people. He divorced them. They were no longer of Israel at that time. Only a remnant was. Now, what's really neat about this is the Apostle Paul, his main mission, though it's always stated here as going to the Gentiles, his main mission primarily was to bring the 10 lost tribes back into the kingdom of God. Okay? And how do I say that? How does Pastor Ben say that? Read the book of Hosea. Okay? And there are many other writings. It is a very difficult topic, one that's highly debated and one that's very, a lot of people are confused about. But if you really want to see and understand that, look at where Christianity flourished, okay? It ended up going from Paul and then to others, but to Europe, okay? And then what happened? Where did the teaching of the gospel primarily come from? From the white European Christian nations, okay? And then besides studying the migrations of the tribes, you can document that these people were of the 10 lost tribes by studying lots of historical documents, looking into the Assyrian tablets and things like that, but not even going that route. If you look at all of the blessings that were given to Abraham and his descendants, that they would become a great and numerous people, as numerous as the stars of heavens and of the sands of the sea, and they would become a mighty nations that would control the gates of their enemies, that those were blessings that were given to Israel, and they were only fulfilled in history ever by the European, by the kingdoms of Europe, primarily the kingdom of Great Britain and America. They are the only Israelite nations to have ever controlled the gates of the entire world, okay? What's my point? That's how we know who these Gentiles primarily were. They were actually not non-Israelites. They were divorced Israelites who were coming back into the kingdom. This is important because many people will take this, the chapters like this, and take the gospel, and they will totally turn it into an open borders type gospel and say, we ought to just accept everybody into our country, no matter what they believe and things like that. And they'll use this chapter as one of their launching boards for that false doctrine. Okay. And they gave him audience unto this word. And that's why another place Paul says in Galatians, I think, he says there's no difference between Greek and Jew and Greek. And there really wasn't at that time because Jew and Greek were of the same kindred, okay? They were both Israelites. There were many Israelites that were Greek, And the children of Judah were from their father Jacob as well. They were all kindred brothers, even by the flesh. And I'll say this, there is also another prophecy in the great book of Ezekiel. It looks forward all the way to the millennial age, okay, in the Ezekiel chapter 40 on to 48. And there is a prophecy there, actually just I think in 36 or 37, where there were two sticks that God had, and they were separated. One stick represented the kingdom of Judah, and one stick represented the kingdom of Israel. And it talks about this river going forth, okay, in these chapters. The rivers from the throne, and we know it's a spiritual river of the truth that goes from, it starts from Jerusalem, and it goes all the way out into these, all the way out from Jerusalem and reaches all these people. And it says, whoever it touches, it brings back to life. And we all, and so these two sticks anyways, it talks about there being a time that they would be rejoined together into one kingdom under one king. And spiritually, this happened. Now, let me stress this. Spiritually, this began to happen when Paul went to the Gentiles to bring them the gospel, because he went to lost Israel. They they didn't necessarily recognize themselves as Israelites, but they recognized themselves as believers in Christ, and they all became one. The two sticks were joined together in part through the Apostle Paul. And that's why he is such an amazing apostle, and a lot of people misunderstand his mission and his purpose. Even some dedicated Israelites that, you know, they're really proud about being an Israelite, and they'll look at Paul's teachings and say, hey, it seems like he's too much pro-Gentile, so I don't like the Apostle Paul, you know. You fool, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, Paul's mission, like I was saying, was to bring a lot of the, you know, lost Israelites back together with the tribe of Judah. And you're working against him by saying you don't like him because he talks about the Gentiles. He's talking about the 10 lost tribes, and not them only, but primarily. All right. Check this out. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. What was the word? Gentile. Okay. Remember, the children of Judah and the children of Israel did not get along. Remember, they had a civil war? They hated each other. The children of Judah were very jealous. They thought they were of, you know, they were the only ones of the kingdom, and they didn't want to include anybody else anymore. And they became so self-righteous, so consumed with who they were, and thought they were so great that they were the remnant of God's chosen people and nobody else deserve the prestige that they had. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentile. And then lifted up their voices. So these guys listened to Paul all the way up to the time he said the word Gentile. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Do you guys remember the parable? You guys got to listen closely to this. The parable of the man who had two sons that Jesus gave. The one son stayed with his father all along, and the other son went off, wasted his inheritance, was living with the pigs, okay? Symbolic that he went into the ways of the world, followed the ways of the heathen, just blew his inheritance. That son came back and pleaded for the father's mercy and said, I don't deserve anything. I would just be happy to be your servant. And the father said, no, you are my son. I love you. Embraced him with open arms and was so happy that that lost son returned. But the other son was jealous. The other son was angry. He was thinking within himself, I've been here this whole time obeying my father, and here comes my loser brother who has lost all these years, and now my father's showing him more attention than me. Guys, that's the story of Judah and Israel. Two brothers. Do you get it? That's what this, That's what was going on here. And this has been so confused by the leftist church, by the anti-Israelite people who don't want us to know we're Israel. They, you know, and all these things. It is such a dramatic story. Jesus ties it together for us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. It wasn't that the Judaites were you know, that it's not that this is some anti-racist message, okay? Because the Israelites as a whole were supposed to be a light unto the world, right? By shedding but vessels of that light, okay? But this is a story of this, what we're seeing here during the time of Paul are Judaites that did not want to receive their lost brothers back, okay? Because they went into paganism. We stayed here. We came, our ancestors came back to Jerusalem. Well, they're stayed with living with those heathen bastards. And who do they think they are? Okay. Now, how do they react? Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Lack of forgiveness. Think about that. Lack of forgiveness, self-pride, and arrogancy. These were the sins of these people. We don't want to be like these people. That, for those of you that have been Christians for any amount of time, your sin, your temptation may not be to fall away into paganism, to become a leftist, but your temptation may be to become self-righteous. Okay? Satan will then work on you and tell you how great you are and how little they are, and don't forgive them. They're, you know, they don't deserve it, and all these types of things. We don't want to be like these guys. So what do they do here? 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. I mean, think about this. Grown adults cried out. It's like kids whining. All right. Verse 24. The chief captain commanded him. I mean, you could imagine they're probably just frothing at the mouth, foaming at the mouth, angry about Paul because he said the word Gentile. I mean, they thought the kingdom's ours. It's ours alone. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Now, even if you were somebody to disagree with me and say, well, no, the word Gentiles means ethnic peoples. It means the Chinese, the Africans, the Indians. Even if you were to go that route, the principle still applies. We want those people saved. We want them to be allowed into the kingdom of God. In the place where God, the places, the lands, wherever he wants them to be, in their proper order. The purpose of the gospel is for everybody, okay? No matter what language you're in, no matter what color your skin is, the gospel is for everybody, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that when we get into the kingdom that Israel is exactly the same in all respects as non-Israelites, because we know that that's not true. The book of Revelation talks about the differences of Israel versus the nations, and that they're all under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they're part of a kingdom. They have different duties, different responsibilities, and so on. All right. The chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the chief captain of the Romans, now a scourge, the Roman scourges were very, very severe, okay? They had, you know, like little bits of rocks on them and things like that. So if you get scourged by that, it's ripping your skin wide open. This is a very serious thing that Paul was facing here. They're examined means beat, okay? They were going to say, hey, who are you? What did you do? Whack! No, tell us who you are and what did you do? Okay? That's what Paul was facing. Scourging. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, so he's bound, he's about to get whipped with those terrible whipping instruments. Paul said unto the centurion, or the commander of the 100 men that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, check this out. Check out the wisdom of Paul. Paul was a very, very unique individual. He's a Roman. He also had Roman citizenship. Not only was he of the tribe of Benjamin and was of the was considered to be a Jew or of Judah, and not only could he speak all these different languages, Greek and Hebrew and whatever else he could speak, he was a Roman citizen and very well educated. He was educated in under the feet of Gamaliel, so there you could see why God chose Paul to do the mission that he was on, because he was very unique. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." All right. Now, did I miss a verse? No, I got it. No, we got it. Okay. So what's the difference? Well, if the guy wasn't a Roman, they could beat him. It was okay. But if he was a Roman citizen, these guys were going to be in deep trouble for beating a Roman citizen without a proper trial. Okay? Now they're scared. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea, yes, I am." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." Kind of questioning Paul, like, "Are you sure you are?" And Paul said, "But I was born free. I was free born." So Paul's Roman citizenship was even higher than that of the chief captain. Now, what do you think the chief captain is? Do you think he's afraid now? Because you know what? It could be a severe punishment, maybe even the death penalty, capital punishment for a Roman official to punish a Roman citizen unlawfully. Okay? Roman law was severe. Roman law was very severe. Then straight, like if you're in charge of a prisoner and that prisoner got away, you're going to die. You get the death penalty. Okay? They didn't mess around. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid. Okay? He was afraid. He's like, "Oh no, am I going to get punished now?" After he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Okay, they hadn't even beat him with their beating instruments, but just for the fact that they bound him like they were going to beat him was very, very, was a very, very bad thing for them to do to a Roman citizen unlawfully. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. All right. Now, I'm just going to recap here. What was the title of our study? Paul's testimony rejected. Okay? It was rejected. Why? Why did they reject him? For the same reason the children of Judah rejected Christ. Self-righteousness, self-importance, jealousy, not being a forgiving person. All of these inner things, pride. It really comes down to pride. That's what it is. Self-pride and hard-headedness made them want to cast Paul away for the things that he said. All right, we will be right back with questions and comments. Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast. And we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. We're going to do questions and comments. It looks like online there aren't very many. We're early today. We usually start at 10:30. It's 8:30 in the morning, so we're up before a lot of our normal audience is up, or at least used to tuning in at. Jacob, kids, you got any questions?
How could Paul be a Roman citizen if he is like a Jew?
Good question. We don't necessarily know, as far as the research that I've done, we don't know for sure how he was, but the speculation is that since he was born free, somehow his dad obtained freedom, obtained citizenship from the Romans. Could have been, you know, he could have been somebody that did a favor for the Romans. He could have bought his citizenship, his father. Okay. He could, you know, number of different ways you could obtain citizenship. But since Paul was, his dad somehow became a citizen, at least, or his dad or his dad, we don't know when it, if it was his grandpa or his dad, but Paul was born as a Roman citizen, sort of like in America, right? If you're born here, you're born free, right? You're born in America. Well, that can be debated now with the, what freedom means anymore, but yeah, you have rights as an American citizen, just as the Romans had rights as Roman citizens.
I had a question about, or comment, the whole part about free will is, it can be confusing because I feel like I totally understand what you're saying where, you know, sometimes you're called and sometimes you're chosen, like where he came down and told those apostles, like, you are following me, and they didn't have a choice in that moment. But I feel like we should be careful with that because you don't want someone to be like, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I don't have a choice anyway. I don't really have free will. If the stars aligned a certain way, I would have made the same decision every time, and then they might use that as an excuse to like just live it up or do whatever and say, well, I don't actually have free will. I'm just, you know, it's confusing. Like only certain people are actually like that where they didn't really have a choice, and other people, God's just like, yeah, I guess whatever you decide to do, I'm just going to sit by and watch, or, you know what I'm saying? It can be hard to swallow.
Well, the elect is definitely a topic that has been debated among Christian circles for centuries. one thing about that, you know, there was a time when Jesus said that, you know, he was praying that the Father keep and protect his apostles or his disciples. And he said that the Father would not let anybody take them out of his hand, okay, except for the son of perdition, which, I know some people say it's not Judas. It's obviously it was Judas. He was one of the 12, right? It says, so, but Judas was chosen really by Christ to betray him. I mean, he knew that he was going to betray him. It was written about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent seed versus the woman seed. It was, you know, foretold of long ago that one would betray him, even in the book of Psalms. But yes, it's a difficult topic. You don't want to get like you're saying, get in the mindset that I'm one of God's elect, I'm special, I can sin, I can do whatever I want, and I'm still going to make it to heaven. I don't think that's the case. You still have to overcome. But we do know from Scripture that some people are chosen and some are called. Because Jesus said, many are called. That means most people are called into the kingdom. Like, hey, hear the gospel, believe and be saved. But few are chosen. The same as, and then he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And there are a bunch of mysterious parts of his parables when it comes to people whom he has chosen. Now, one speculation on that is this. is that, so there are, this the way that one of the first pastors that that really got me into the Bible, he believed that there was, during Satan's great rebellion, that all of the souls that have come through the flesh now existed before in a spiritual body, and that the elect stood against Satan way back then. Therefore, God could just, he could choose them now because he trusted them. He already, one of the scriptures used to support that view is in the book of Jeremiah, where God says to Jeremiah, he's another example of someone who was chosen, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And I, before you were even born, I chose you and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. So it wasn't even Jeremiah had no choice in the matter. So we know, I mean, God can't choose everybody because then there would be nobody to do anything. You know what I mean? So prophets, apostles, Bible teachers, the elect that will, the 144,000 in the last days, I think those are people that are chosen. Honestly, I don't think, this is my personal opinion, I don't think there are any real pastors today that have become a pastor on free will. I think it was something that God chose them to do. Even people even say that. Did God choose you for the ministry? It's kind of a common saying. Did he choose you? So I don't think it's not a choice thing. I know for me personally, I know it's hard for everybody to explain it. I'm not trying to brag and say I'm one of the elect, I'm chosen and everything. But teaching the Bible, that was totally against, speaking in front of people was totally against my nature. I still don't like speaking in front of people. I'd rather, you know, just not be in the center of where people are looking at me and things like that. But it was something that I knew that I just had to do. There was no choice in it. I'm going to teach the Bible, whether there's two people listening or 10,000 people listening. I can't be released from that. I'm going to be teaching the Bible somehow, somewhere to somebody. And that's, for me, that's the only way I can explain it. Now, does it mean that the called are way more special than, or the chosen are way more special than the called? I would say not, because God chose, for instance, he chose Pharaoh to bring glory to his name. But what did Pharaoh do? He attacked Christ. And then there's another place in the book of Rome, or he attacked God, okay? God even hardened his heart. God even made him be bullheaded and not letting the Israelites go. So in a sense, Pharaoh was not even on free will. God made him do that. So what? God made him hold on to the Israelites and keep chasing the Israelites so that God could show his mighty arm to the world. So he was chosen in a much different way. I mean, I don't think you'd want to be chosen to be against. Paul really was kind of the same way. He was like a Pharaoh initially, like a Pharaoh that converted. Nebuchadnezzar was another one, a chosen Gentile. He was chosen to be the scourge of Israel, of Judah. And he actually converted. But I was going to say one more thing. The whole confusion about election versus free will, or a lot of it can be understood this way, is that we don't really understand how God does the choosing. Like I said, some people speculate that the elect stood with God during Satan's rebellion. I don't know about that. But what I do know is the Apostle Paul says that God is the potter and we are the clay. He makes some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. It's just his prerogative. He's the creator. He makes what he wants and chooses what he wants. It's the same as if we designed something or built something, we would choose certain things for certain things, and it's our prerogative.
So then I guess my question is, if he's sort of made it that way, I mean, are our seed plantings and the things when we're trying to, like, get through to people, if you will, I mean, I don't know. How much is that? Could he have made, like, in Paul's time, where Paul was that way to begin with, but God knew he would eventually be converted? I mean, are there people like that too, where he maybe made them this way and then allow them to be converted for his own glory? It's just, it still can be very confusing, the whole free will thing. Like, do you actually have free will, or was your life, your choices, all of that predestined, as you say, made by the potter?
Yeah.
And you don't really have a choice right now.
So yeah, there are people like, I think it's John MacArthur. He is one that teaches that all Christians are the elect, and he thinks you're either going to become, you're going to either come to Christ or not. That's Calvinism. Okay. That's a Calvinist belief. I do not subscribe to that belief. I simply go with the simple explanation by Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. So some people absolutely have the free will to hear the gospel, to convert and be healed and believe, while other people, he has to have people that will are just going to go work for him no matter what to make this all happen, to get the gospel out. So, yes, I think that there still is free will for most people, but there are individuals on this earth that are called or that are chosen to perform a certain mission and to make sure various prophecies come to pass and that his word goes out.
Okay, and then there was a question that was submitted a little off subject. She says, Margaret Raponati, should true followers of Christ celebrate Christmas?
Yeah, that's another hot button topic. I would say it depends on how you're celebrating it. If you're, if you got big fat Santa Clauses all over your house saying ho 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 and all that, I would say that there's nothing biblical about that, right? Or if you got pictures of reindeer coming from the North Pole from St. Nicholas or whatever, and little elves making things, I don't think that would be adhering to the biblical, to the Bible. But if you're observing Christmas and you've got certain kinds of decorations up and you're talking about Christ and you're focusing on the coming of Jesus in the flesh, whether you're observing his birth, which we believe to be in September. But if you're observing and celebrating the time that Jesus came to this earth, I don't see any problem with Christmas. In fact, it's interesting that because we still have Christmas, instead of Kwanzaa or, some other holiday that is totally foreign to anything to have to do with Christ, just for the fact that we have it, at least Christ's name is being brought up in our culture. At least it's still a part of our main, because Christmas is here, Christ is still a part of our mainstream culture in one way or the other. And it provides an opportunity for Christians to be happy and, be joyful in the fact that they are Christians and that the Savior came and all those types of things. So it's all in the way you celebrate it. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about rebellion being the same as witchcraft. Okay, disobedience to God is the same as witchcraft. So why do I bring that up? Because a lot of people get so hung up on the details of Christmas. And and I think it's really what I think it boils down to. And, the Pharisees, we'll talk about the Pharisees. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. Okay, so I'm not one to get so nitpicky about Christmas that I'm just looking like my wife might disagree with me, but that I'm not one to totally say that because Christmas was kind of blended in with the pagan, winter solstice, right?
Yeah.
Celebrations. I'm not one to nitpick every part of it and say this came from that, so this is terrible. But I want to eliminate most of that I can. And one question would be, what about the Christmas tree? I know that would be the next question. Personally, I'm not really attached to Christmas trees. I could do without a Christmas tree. It doesn't really mean anything to me. But if somebody wants to have a Christmas tree, my wife likes Christmas trees. I'm going to put her out on the spot as a pagan heathen winter solstice worshiper. She wants Christmas trees. I'm not going to judge her on the Christmas tree. Now she's embarrassed, but hey, well, she likes Christmas trees. But so if you come to my house and you see a Christmas tree, it's not me, it's my wife, okay? But I don't have anything. I know there's a scripture in the book of Jeremiah that seems to allude to something similar to a Christmas tree that was worshipped. But my family and my wife, they're not worshiping a Christmas tree. They like the decorations and the festivities of the season. And I'm not going to, you know, make that into World War III because of, out of extra concern that we're following paganism in some way or some form. Most people have a Christmas tree, they don't even think twice that. I don't see them kneeling down and bowing, saying, "Oh, great Christmas tree." They might sing songs about "Oh, great Christmas tree." I don't know, but there is a song, "Oh, great Christmas tree." So maybe if you got that on your playlist for Christmas, maybe take that one off. That just came to my mind because there's no great Christmas tree. There's the, but out of all seriousness, you know, in our house, I like to have songs about Jesus on. If we got Christmas songs on, anytime some fat Santa Claus song comes on, I say, "Come on, let's thumbs down that, take that off. I don't, that's nonsense. We don't need that crap in our house," right? We don't teach our kids. We've never taught our kids that a big fat man comes down into the comes down the chimney and doesn't even have any ashes on him when he comes down and brings out, you know, puts presents under the tree. We don't have presents under our tree that say "from Santa." Okay. Why don't we do that? Because if we deceive our kids, but with Santa Claus and the tooth fairy, okay, if we deceive them with those things, when they grow up and they realize, oh, there isn't a Santa Claus, there isn't a tooth fairy. So what about Jesus? Is Jesus real? My parents taught me that Jesus was real too. But these other people in the intellectual community tell us that Jesus is fake. So now what are the kids' natural thing is, everything that my parents taught me when I was a kid was a fairy tale. Okay? Don't teach your kids that there's a Santa Claus. It's stupid, okay? It's stupid from the get-go. It's a lie. Don't lie to your kids. Don't tell them fairy tales. Kids love and are drawn to the truth. You're deceiving them by doing that. So that part I am very adamant about. A Christmas tree with decorations on it, when there's songs about Christ being played in the background, I don't have a big problem with. Again, am I personally attached to Christmas trees? I could care less, honestly. My wife thinks I'm a Scrooge for caring less about the Christmas tree. But anyways, all right. So, any other questions or comments? All right, we'll see you next time. I think next Sunday we will not have our regular Sunday service. We will see about Thursday. Like I said, my winter schedule is very busy. Part of what I consider to be my ministry to other people and to our community is being involved with our hockey association and coaching hockey, trying to teach discipline and morals and good, you know, becoming a good person type of a thing to our youth. And that's where I spend a lot of my time in the winter. So just so you guys know, I'm not just sitting around watching the Minnesota Wild, drinking beer, and not doing Bible studies. We're doing work in other ministries at this time. But we will get out as much as we possibly can. Sundays will be at different times here and there, and there may be a couple Sundays we miss, and we will get out as many prophecy updates in the winter as we can on Thursdays. So anyways, God bless you. Stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible sword. His truth is marching.